People almost seem afraid of the Holy Spirit, but on the other side of the spectrum, you have charismatic churches that seem to almost make weekly claims of events that rival the 6 days of creation or the plagues of Egypt when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Absolutely amazing. So let me ask you, as a believer, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit important in your Christian life or your walk? As a Bible teacher of the past asked, if the Holy Spirit were to leave planet Earth today, would the average church or the average Christian ever even know he was gone? I mean, I wouldn't have known that for years because I had no clue as to what the Holy Spirit, what is this, you know? And I would think about the force and think about the good versus the evil and that kind of thing. But I had no idea in light of all that in the past. If you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, which every believer does, so what, you might say? What difference does the Holy Spirit make in your life? How is your life any different now than before you were saved by God's amazing grace? Why did Jesus Christ even give you the Spirit of God? And what is His objective in your life? Are you cooperating with Him? Or are you grieving Him? We have to talk about that even in a future study. So these are a few questions we want to address tonight as we look. But let's look at Romans 8 here. And let's read here Romans 8, 1 through 13 just to get a feel of what we're going to look at. And we're not going to cover all these verses again tonight. But let's read these verses. Romans 8, 1 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We'll stop right there because that's where most manuscripts stop. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Two laws there, the law of Spirit, the law of sin and death. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Why? "That the righteous requirement of the law, holy living, might be fulfilled in us," not by us. Here's the condition, though, "who do not walk according to the Spirit, but walk according," "do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind," now notice this is a mental battle, "set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," there's that word again, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, positioned in the flesh, cannot please God. But you, believer, are not positioned in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." How? "Through His Spirit who dwells in you." Notice that. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," again, "you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Amazing. For in order to understand the context of Romans 8, though, you know, you need to keep in mind that when you are studying this passage, you're looking at something that has been systematically developed and logically developed to this point. Thus, we go over again the outline of the book just to get us up to speed, and hopefully you can just think this through in your mind. We're not going to have a test on it, but again, the introduction has to do with the righteousness of God introduced in verses 1 through verse 17. Paul then addresses our sin and condemnation, the righteousness of God, which is required, and that's why we are all sinned, we've all come short, we all need to be saved by God's amazing grace. This third section has to do with our salvation and justification first tense. Here the righteousness of God is received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly here, or this is actually number 3, it should be 4 on your handout, salvation and sanctification, the righteousness of God is reproduced. There's some handouts over there. Did you guys get a handout? You want a handout, Dan? Go over there and help yourself. Okay. Give one to this guy in the black sweatshirt, too. Yeah. Okay. All right. Very good. This is what we're studying now, salvation and sanctification in 6:1 through 8:17. We're just starting Romans chapter 8. So in this section, this is where we want to focus again and look particularly at this passage. And what have we seen so far? Well, we've looked at positional sanctification in chapter 6, 1 through 10. The key word there is that we need to know. We need to know some things about our identification and our position in Christ and how we've been freed from sin's dominion. And then we moved on to look at practical sanctification. The key words there are the words reckon. We need to reckon upon what we know and then present ourselves to God so that He can use us as He sees fits. That's the second half of Romans chapter 6. Then in chapter 7, we looked at this powerless sanctification. Why is it powerless? Because sin and self-effort are wanting through the law or through some method that we've developed, wants to sanctify us, but sin and self-effort can't sanctify or perfect us in the Christian life. That will never do. That's where Paul failed, and that's where he became so miserable in 7:24 and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" And now we're looking at this powerful sanctification in 8:1 through 17. Thus, the Holy Spirit there is the key there. He is the key to a powerful sanctification in the Christian life. So last time we asked the question, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit important to the Christian life? And we finished last time by saying He's absolutely crucial to a walk in the Spirit. So that is what Romans 8 is really all about. It's about the Holy Spirit and His role in this powerful sanctification process. Plus, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, and God placed Him inside of you. Why? For a reason. So we ask this question, and we're going to go through this very rapidly again. All you have to think about is these yellow words here, and we're going to go through this quickly. And if you don't get it all, I'll give you the answers later, because I spent a whole hour on these 15, and I think the numbers are wrong at the end of that list on your handout, but that's okay. Okay? We're talking here about, again, the power of the spiritual believer here. We're talking about 15 reasons the Holy Spirit is important from last time. What are they? The Holy Spirit enables a believer to witness for Christ. Acts 1:8 says, we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we're going to be witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even here, Minneapolis and St. Paul at the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit enables a believer to serve the Lord. Romans 7:6 says, we serve in the newness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables a believer to be led by God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Romans 8:14 tells us. The Holy Spirit enables a believer to preach with effectiveness. Hopefully that's true tonight. I can be effective. 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit that enables the believer to understand their riches in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to experience inner transformation, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed, this is a present passive indicative, into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, and beholding, as we, with unveiled face, beholding the Lord in the Word of God is the key to that. Thus, as we study the Word of God and allow ourselves to see what God has done, we are being transformed from that sinful person we used to be to the saint God wants us to be, although He declares us saints the moment we believe. But there's this process and experience of practical sanctification, and this is done again, how? By the Spirit of the Lord here in our lives. Okay? Number 7, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to enjoy spiritual growth, Galatians 3:2 says. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, we're not made perfect by the flesh. How are we made perfect? How are we perfected? By the Spirit's enabling in the Christian life. That's how that happens. Number 8, the Holy Spirit is the one that enables the believer to have victory over sin. So Galatians 5:16, which we're going to look at in greater detail tonight, is if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not, that's the promise, fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Is there a need to walk in the Spirit? Absolutely. Why? Because we always have these lusts of the flesh that want to take over and want to run our life. Number 9, the Holy Spirit is also the one who enables the believer to bear spiritual fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. You know, when you have these going on, you don't need laws. You can't say, well, we need to pass a law because my husband is just too kind to me. He's too faithful in our marriage. You know, and he's too gentle. Are you kidding? That's what women want. They want that stuff. You don't have to have laws when that goes on. She should be going, praise God, we got saved. God, you saved our marriage. You know, because my husband's, there's been some transformation. I'm beginning to see a little of this in his life. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit of God produces. You don't produce that. The Spirit of God does so. Number 10, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables the believer to appropriate spiritual strength. We saw from Ephesians 3:16 that He wants to strengthen us with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We talked about that last week here. Number 11, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables you to pray with power. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, how? Inner by means of the Spirit. That's the idea, what's being said there. Number 12, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to worship God acceptably. Excuse me. For we are the circumcision who worship God, how? In the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Number 13, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to guard the truths of God's Word. That good thing which was committed to you, 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, keep, how are you going to keep that? By the Holy Spirit, because He dwells in you. Wow, we're going to jump into 2 Timothy this Sunday. Should be exciting. Number 14, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to be filled with joy, peace, and all hope. You without joy, you without peace, you don't have any hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Here's your part. In believing, that's your part, that you may abound in hope. How? All by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill you with joy. He wants to give you peace. But you have to believe, because without faith, we cannot please God. And 15, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to obey the will of God. I'm going to ask you that question here later on. Because it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with work and trembling. Now, let me ask you, what difference did the Holy Spirit make in your life last week? Did He enable you to witness for Christ? Did He enable you to have victory over sin? Was He able to lead you in your life as He takes the Word of God and sensitizes your mind to the truths of Scripture? See? You see, believer, the issue is not getting more of the Holy Spirit, for you have received Him as a gift of God's grace when you put your faith in Christ. Instead, it's a matter of learning to cooperate with and not resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you, in your daily life, and your walk with Christ. Only He can lead you and empower you to victory in the Christian life. Pastor Dave can't do that apart from teaching you the Scripture so God can work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay? Now, by way of review, we studied two important truths in Romans 8. Last time we mentioned them from the week before, but I'm going to mention these two things again. So we're looking at this powerful sanctification. We're looking at the power of the spiritual believer. The first one we saw, we mentioned last week, is that no believer is now condemned to live their life in practical bondage to the sin nature. Why? Because of their identification / position in and with Jesus Christ. And we see this here in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Let's look there again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. We'll stop it right there. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the word condemnation, like I mentioned last week here again, in Romans 8, 1, isn't talking about going to hell. In this context, it's talking about the fact that we are not condemned to live a life of defeat and misery. We need not live a life of practical bondage to the flesh. Why? Because we have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. We died to the dominion of the sin nature, and now we are alive unto God. So at one time, all of us were in Satan's kingdom and Adam's family. We had this load of sin on our back, and some loads were bigger than others, but it doesn't matter. We're all sinners in the kingdom of God. Jesus died to pay for our sins, and when we put our faith in Him, God actually took us and co-crucified us with Christ, co-buried us with Christ, and then raised us now as a new creation in the kingdom of God's dear Son so that we could serve Him acceptably. So believing in Christ, there's more that happened than just that your sins were forgiven. God crucified you with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And you're now a brand new creation. So by dying with Christ, we died to that powerful sin nature which held us, that Mike Tyson guy that I had up here last week. Okay, we were buried to that old life, and we're now raised as a brand new creation in Christ to walk in newness of the Spirit. How is this accomplished? Look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although He was without sin, and on account of sin in the singular, the sin nature, He condemned sin in the singular in the flesh. He condemned the sin nature. Why did He do that? Verse 4 tells us that the righteous requirement of the law, the holy living which the law wants us to have, okay, might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. So something's going to happen that's going to allow this to happen within us. And there's a condition for this to happen now. Although we died with Christ and we're raised with Him positionally, there should be a practical effect so that I now in my practice don't have to practice self-love, self-pride, self-will, self-pity, doing my own thing. Because I'm a brand new creation, I can now bow to the Lord and allow Him to give me direction in life, practically. That's what He wants for you and for me. So the end of verse 4 says, here's the condition, who do not walk according to their flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. This is very, very important to understand. So the second principle we saw last week was this principle. Every believer has the power for practical victory and righteousness by means of the Holy Spirit. We have been crucified. We're not condemned to live under that sin nature's power. We have the Holy Spirit, a new power source for a new life that God wants for you and for me and the Christian life. Wow. Now, if you draw attention back to verse 4, please note the word walk. The word walk implies a step-by-step dependence, a step-by-step reliance, not a once-for-all act. Literally, he is saying, keep on choosing to walk, not after the norms or standards of what your flesh wants, but after the norms and standards of what the Spirit of God wants. See, as a believer, we have this mission. What's the believer's mission? The believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, but the problem is, his ability is he is totally inadequate to do so. 2 Corinthians 3:5, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being as of ourselves. Now, God understands that the Holy Spirit had a commission or mission as well. It's to glorify Jesus Christ, John 16:14, and he's totally adequate, Zechariah 4:6. So what's God's solution? To place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer at the moment of salvation.
Wow! That's amazing that God wants to do that in our life. Can you see there, Dan?
Yes.
If you can't, just hop up here.
No, I got it.
Okay, I'm very good. Okay. I don't want you to miss this stuff. This is good stuff. Okay. All right. So here we are. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to testify, to lead us, to empower us, to witness, to do all kinds of things. But we still have that sin nature that's there, don't we? So we have to choose to walk now under the Spirit's enablement so we won't fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Okay? Very good. So let's expand our understanding of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life and how we can cooperate with this objective of glorifying Christ in our lives by considering in this lesson, what do we want to see? This is the outline here. Number one, the command to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to look at from another passage. Okay? We're looking at the consequences of spirituality in the Christian life. And then number four, the conflict of spirituality in the Christian life. And lastly, the contrast to spirituality. So we're going to leave Romans and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there in your Bible. We're going to use some other passages to explain these very things here. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 14. And we'll read through verse 18. Okay? Paul says to the Ephesian believers, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In other words, these were believers who had nodded off in their Christian life and just gone to sleep spiritually speaking. And he's saying, wake up, believer, wake up. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand, no, notice, what the will of the Lord is. What is that will? Verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the idea, what we want to understand here. So, we're seeing the command here is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. Now, if you're going to live a wise life, and if you're going to redeem the time, you need to know the will of God, which is expressed in the Word of God. But knowing the will of God doesn't mean that will be accomplished in our life. That is why we need to be filled with the Spirit so that He can enable us to live the life God wants us to live. So the first thing we see here is, number one, is negatively, God does not want you to be drunk with wine. Ephesians 5:18a says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. What does that word mean, dissipation? It speaks of prodigal living. It means to squander or fritter away your opportunities, to live indulgently under the negative influence of alcohol. Okay? That doesn't say you can't have a drink, it just says not to be drunk with wine. Okay? In other words, God does not want you to be drunk with wine. And what happens when a person is drunk with wine? The alcohol becomes the controlling factor in his life. And God tells us that He does not want us to be controlled by alcohol. Instead, He wants us positively to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18b. Now what does, let's ask this question, what does filled mean? Well, the word filled means to fill to the full so as to dominate, permeate, or control. You might want to add those words, it's not on that definition. To fill to the full so as to dominate you, to permeate you, and to control you is the idea. This word filled is used in John 16:6 of being dominated or controlled with sorrow. It's used in Luke 5:26 of being dominated or controlled with fear. It's used in Luke 6:11 of being dominated or controlled with madness, you know. Again, the idea is to fill to the full so as to dominate, permeate, or control. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. Now, the word be filled is in the imperative mood. In the Greek, that means it is a biblical command. You are commanded to be filled. It's not a suggestion. Okay? And if you're going to live the Christian life God's way, you must be filled with the Spirit too many Christians think, well, we'll just do our best and God understands when I don't. No. That just doesn't cut it. God says you need to be, and I'm commanding you to be, filled with the Spirit. This is a positive command. Don't let the world direct you in what it wants to do. Let me direct you. Let me control you. Let me direct you and empower you in the Christian life. That's what he is saying, what he wants us to do. Now, is this important? Yeah. When you first get saved, you start to learn the Word of God, and it takes time to put things together in your mind. You need teaching, you need truth, and it will all then form a frame of reference that you can draw upon from your thinking so that you can understand what the Bible is saying. And it takes time and teaching and truth to develop that in your thinking. I understand that, and I hope you understand that. But when that happens, this causes you to become aware of sin in ways that you never were aware of before. So then you try to curb sin, oftentimes in your own strength. You fall back into Romans 7. And as you try to curb sin because you didn't really know how to walk by means of the Spirit, you try by human means to accomplish it. It's the flesh versus legalism, and the flesh will beat you every time. Okay? You have now moved from the Christian life being simple to being difficult to being hard to eventually, this is an impossible Christian life. Well, no kidding. No wonder God is commanding you to be filled with the Spirit, because He is the one that's able to do it in you and through you. That's what we have to keep in our thinking here. Okay? So, the word filled is a command. It's the will of God for you. And it is what God wants today in your life as a believer. Now, how often should this be true? Well, it should be true all the time, because this command is in the present tense, which means it's to be true of you over and over and over again. It's to be repeated. It's continued. It's habitual. That's God, the idea of what God wants. Now, all believers were baptized in the Spirit the moment they believe. That's in the aorist tense, as it speaks of a point of time truth. Where this is in being filled with the Spirit is in the present tense. It means it's an ongoing thing. And since it's a command, it's the will of God for that to be true in your life. But thirdly, again, this is in the passive voice. Now, what does the passive voice indicate? So this is a present passive imperative. Okay? The passive voice means that this is not something you do to the Holy Spirit, but it is something the Holy Spirit does to you. In other words, you receive the filling of the Spirit when you just yield to God. That's what the passive voice. The passive voice is the voice of grace, which means God does it for you and through you. Ah, everybody should take a breath and go, thanks, Lord. That's just nice to know that I, this isn't on my back. I'm just going to yield to the Lord. And, oh, the Holy Spirit does this to you. See? It's the voice of grace. Well, what does the word with mean? We're to be filled with the Spirit. The word with means by means of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the filling. In other words, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and it's the Spirit Himself that's the agent that fills you. So that's when He fills you, you're filled to the full and dominated by the Spirit of God. That's what this is saying. Okay? So as the Spirit of God becomes this inner power source, this inner enabler, the inner dynamic of the Christian life. And that's what God wants in your life. So this could be translated, instead of be filled with the Spirit, be constantly dominated or controlled by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is saying. So here's this command. Again, it's a present passive imperative. Be filled is the verb. Okay? It's a present tense, ongoing, passive voice. The Spirit of God does this to you and fills you. And it's a command. You're to do it because the Lord said this is what He commands of you. This is not a suggestion to live the Christian life. This is imperative. to live the Christian life. Okay? So the next question is, who does the Holy Spirit fill you with? Now that's a good question. Who does He fill us with? When the Holy Spirit fills you, on whom does He want you to focus? Now that should give you a good tip. On the Holy Spirit? No. No, He wants you to have your focus on Jesus Christ. And that's why when you're filled with the Spirit, Jesus Christ is the object of your faith. And you're thinking about what does the Lord want? See? This is important to understand and note, because some people, especially charismatics sometimes, are so occupied with the Holy Spirit that they're focused on the Spirit of God. Now, we're teaching about it tonight, but He's this third member of the Trinity. He takes a back seat to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, and He wants to reflect light on Him, on Jesus. See? Thus, what did Jesus say that He would... there would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, in John 16, 13, and 14, we looked at these verses last week. Notice Jesus says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come. Now, Jesus has said, I'm going away. But I'm going to send another helper. He's the Spirit of truth. Remember that last week? And He's going to teach you all things. Okay? So, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. And notice, Jesus said, He's going to glorify Me. His whole objective is to put the light on Me. The focus on Me. Now, Jesus didn't say that proudly, but this is how the Trinity works. For He will take of what is Mine, and He will declare it, show it to you. Thus, again, as we see Jesus Christ, And when John Whitcomb told me one time, we'll probably never see God the Father, I'm just like, what? We'll never see God the Father? He goes, I don't see a verse that says we'll ever see God the Father. Why? Because God the Father says, when you see My Son, you're seeing Me. Jesus said that. So Jesus Christ is the very incarnation, the representation of God. Thus, the focus is on Him. The Holy Spirit didn't die for us. God the Father didn't die for us. Who died for us? Jesus. So the focus needs to be on Him. And that's why He said He's going to glorify Me. He's going to show you things about Me. Thus the Holy Spirit fills you and controls you to focus your attention on Christ. The command of Ephesians 5:18 is very clear. There's no getting around it. Believer, the will of God for you every day is to be filled with the Holy Spirit so as to focus you on Jesus Christ. And that's why I add this to this. Nowhere did Paul ever say, for me to live is the Holy Spirit. I don't see any verses that say that. But I do see this verse. But he did say, but for me to live is Christ. In other words, when Paul lived by the Spirit's enablement, it manifests Christ through his life. And that's why these are two good verses, John 16 and Philippians 1:21, that tells us our focus is to be on Christ, not upon the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, next question. What are the consequences, number two, then, of the filling by the Spirit? Well, we see it in Ephesians 5:19 through 21. Okay? And five things are mentioned here, and these are participle. The filling of the Spirit shows itself in at least five ways in this passage. Each of the five consequences is set forth in a participle form in the text. And as we look at verses 19 through 21, now participles always have this ing ending. So when you're reading along and you see it looks like a verb and it has an ing ending, it's probably a participle to that, to the main verb there. Okay? So let's read Ephesians 5:19 through 21. And I'll highlight these words in your mind as I read. How is the filling of the Spirit shown? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we see, first of all, speaking in psalms and hymns to others. It is a present tense participle. Grammatically, it is dependent upon or a result of the main verb. The main verb is found in verse 18, be filled. Okay, that's the main verb, be filled with the Spirit. This speaking is to be an ongoing result of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, the first thing we see is that the filling of the Spirit shows itself in speaking towards one another. It has been said that you will spill what you're filled with, and it is true. When you are filled with the Spirit, enjoying fellowship with the Lord, you will spill that, and you will speak to others about the Lord, and it just kind of comes out. We speak to one another. One of the things about our church that I like is the fellowship that goes on, the speaking that goes on before church and after church. People are excited. They're enjoying it. It's just not, we're here to hear the Word of God, we're out the door, I'm going home and do my own business. You know, people are speaking to one another. You know what that tells me? They're enjoying the Lord. I mean, they have this speaking idea going on in their thinking. Thus, when you get together with other believers, this is the time to build one another up and encouraging one another. And when you don't come, how can you do that? You can't do that. Okay? What we have in common isn't sports, hobbies, jobs, or money. No, if you want to talk fishing with me, I can talk fishing because I like to fish. But I also can talk about the Lord. See? And all of us come from so many different kinds of backgrounds. When you get saved, we have Jesus Christ in common. And if we like to fish together, like Nick and I, we enjoy that time of fishing. Or my brother and I can't fellowship with him, so I'm not speaking to him in psalms and hymns. He says, don't talk to me about Jesus and about those sort of things. Okay? But we are to be speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here's a second present participle. It's singing. Singing with in your heart to the Lord. I mean, isn't that what we did when we started our service tonight? I picked a song. I left it open. I will greet the day with singing. I will meet the dawn with joy. I mean, I love to sing songs. I love to sing as unto the Lord. And when I got saved, God put a song in my heart. And I wasn't much of a singer before, although I couldn't play an instrument. I was in choir in school. But still, when I got saved, and the songs and the words put a song in my heart that I wanted to sing and glorify Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean, you know, if you don't have a good voice, this singing, or this next one here, I'm going to add that one here, making melody. Where is it? It's in your heart. It may not be that you can sing real well, but you can still make melody in your heart. Okay? There's another participle with an ing. Speaking, singing, making melody. Okay? God has put a new song in your heart if you're saved. And it's a song of redemption. And as you reflect on Christ Jesus and what He's done for you on the cross, it can issue out with a song like Amazing Grace. How sweet the song. Or like the wonderful grace of Jesus. Or the song we sang tonight. Those songs I love to sing because I like putting a song in my heart. It's just been really good. Maybe that's why I haven't given up song leading to anybody else. I like to sing, you know. I don't know. I haven't given that up yet. Number four here. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Another present participle. Giving thanks how often? Always. When you're being filled with the Spirit so that you're focused and walking by faith on Christ and enjoying fellowship with Him, it shows itself in realizing you are a total product of grace. And it produces thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude believers have. Wow, when I got saved, I was so thankful. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm on my way to heaven. God changed everything. And He gave me a heart of gratitude. He opened my checkbook. I was amazed what God had done through me by the grace of God. And lastly, here's this fifth one, submitting to one another in respect to the Lord. And by nature, we don't like this word. Women especially today, when I bring this word up, put the brakes on right there because I'm a male chauvinist and I use that word. But again, I submit to you guys all the time when I try to teach you the Word of God. And I don't have trouble submitting to my wife. I love my wife and I care for her and do things for her and she submits to me. But you see, when these are going on and when you're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking in psalms and hymns to others. It spills out. You're singing in your heart inwardly, first of all, to the Lord. I mean, sometimes a tune catches in my mind, and I can go through my thinking throughout the day, and that song keeps coming back, and I'm singing that song, or someone has sung, and I'm kind of into Ben Everson now. I'm listening to a lot of his songs, and his songs just keep rolling back in my mind. And I'm making melody in my heart, and I just puts joy in my life, you know? And then I'm thankful for what I have, because I'm beginning to see through the words that he's sung and the songs that he's sung, boy, I just deserve hell, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And then I can submit to others and respect to the Lord. This is good. Okay? This is good. It's not hard. You don't have to crank this out. Because when you're filled with the Spirit produces these things in your life. See? So you don't have to go, oh, I gotta go to church and submit. You know, that's not the attitude you want to have. That's the wrong attitude. Well, where does this manifest itself? Good question. There are two substitutes or counterfeits for the control or filling of the Holy Spirit that oftentimes get pawned off as the filling of the Spirit. Now, this is not in your handout, so just listen. But in reality, they are not the filling of the Spirit. What are they? Well, number one, there's spiritual gifts. You know, a spiritual gift is the God-given ability to function in the body of Christ that was bestowed at the moment of salvation. Everybody has a spiritual gift or a spiritual gift mix. Why? So that they can function in the local church, in a local body with each other, using their gifts. And sometimes people think that spiritual gifts is the same thing as the filling of the Spirit. It's not. Spiritual gifts is not the same as the filling of the Spirit. Now, the Corinthians had all the spiritual gifts. They spoke in tongues. You know, they did everything. But what did Paul say about them? The Corinthians had all the spiritual gifts, but Paul said they were carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers here. Could not speak to you as to spiritually minded people. Oh, no. But to carnal, to babes in Christ. Wow. So spiritual gifts sometimes get pawned off just because, oh, Pastor Dave is the teacher. Big deal. He can, if he teaches in the flesh, he's carnal when he does that. Really? Yeah. Because that's not the same as spirituality depending upon the Lord. That's why when I come to the pulpit, I need to think, you know, Lord, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to you. I just want to teach this message as unto you for the glory of God. And I trust you can use me to accomplish that very thing. And even though I have a spiritual gift to function here in the body, that's not the same as New Testament spirituality. Okay? So that's one counterfeit. Here's the other one. Natural ability. Some people have great singing voices. They play a musical instrument, or they just are a kind of a take charge kind of person. You know, they stand up and they take charge. That is not the same as New Testament spirituality either. Because you can play the piano in the flesh. You can sing even though your heart's not in it. And you can take the leadership role and take over in your flesh as well. Okay? There are some people that just have the gift to gab. They love to talk, but just talking about spiritual things does not mean they are controlled by the Spirit of God. This is not to say that they are controlled by this. This is not to say that if they are controlled by the Spirit of God, can't utilize their natural ability. Thus, when we have people get up and sing, or play an instrument, or take a leadership role, we're trusting they're spiritually minded people, not carnally minded people. And I have to be discerning on that when I think of people and ask them and they're willing to be used. Okay? Now notice this statement. Neither spiritual gifts nor natural ability are the same as New Testament spirituality. These are counterfeits. Now they're true in Scripture that we have spiritual gifts. Many have natural ability, but it's not the same as New Testament spirituality. Now, New Testament spirituality is when I depend totally upon the Lord and I walk in faith because God has said it, and I'm just yielded to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to have His way in my life. Okay? But these are two substitutes or counterfeits for the control of the Spirit. Now, notice this statement. Here's a warning. Your area of natural strength or ability is potentially your greatest area of spiritual weakness. And that's why you might say, well, step aside, I'll handle this, Dave. Okay, or whatever, in any situation. That attitude can be your greatest area of spiritual weakness. For if it is there that you rely on yourself, the flesh, if you are not filled with the Spirit, you need to be relying on the Lord. That's what God wants. And that's why, you know, when we're naturally strong, we can just kind of say, step aside, Lord, I'll do this. When we can't do it, come out to the fair and witness, oh, I could never do that. Well, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'd be surprised what you could do. You may be gifted. And I know people that says, oh, I could never do. They'd come to the fair and they'd watch me witness, I could never do that. 2 years later, they're doing it. They're better than I am at it sometimes. I'm amazed at what they're doing. They've been filled with the Spirit. They've grown somewhat here, see? So you just can't do things in your own strength because then it's flesh. Very important to understand and note. So now in what areas do the filling of the Spirit practically show itself? Where is this to manifest itself? Well, how about in your marriage? Let's read on a little bit further here. We read these verses, verse 22. Wives, here's your job. Submit to your own husband, but do so as to the Lord. Wow, that's amazing. If her husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here's your part, guys. Husbands, love your wives, cherish them, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why did he do it? That he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. Husbands, you ought to love your own wives as your own bodies. And we do love ourselves, by the way. We don't have to teach us to love ourselves. We naturally love ourselves. We're self-centered sinners. Okay? He who loves his wife loves himself. And that's why, men, when you love your wife, and you sacrifice for her, and you cherish her, and you care for her, that will pay you big benefits down the road. She will be thankful for that attitude. She will do all kinds of things for you, you know, and it will pay benefits to you. Men, are you listening to that? You need to understand and note that, okay? Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, that's the man's part, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that's her part here, okay? Another area where this can function is in the church, okay? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How about in your family? Let's go over to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Look at verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them, but train them. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. How about on the job? Okay. How about verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6? Bond servants, this was slaves in this day, Paul's day, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Notice, as unto the Lord. Not with eye service, just when they're looking, and this is true of employees today, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is free or slave. Okay, well, how about you supervisors? How about you foremen? How about you employers? Verse 9. And you masters, you employers, you supervisors, you whatever, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening. Stop threatening your people, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. So again, there's a number of verses on where you can manifest this in the home, and on and on and on we can go here. Okay? Let's move ahead here. Number 3, the conflict in walking in the Spirit. Now we got to go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back there, back up one book. In Galatians chapter 5, let's read verses 16 through 18. Paul says here, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," capital S, "and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So here we have the conflict in walking in the Spirit. And the precept is, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." Okay? So let's think about this for a minute. What does the word walk mean? The word walk means to walk step by step, to make one's way, to progress, or to move ahead in life. Okay? To walk step by step, to progress, or to move ahead in life. And God desires that we grow mature in our Christian life and that we make our way as we progress in the Christian life. But the command to walk is like being filled. It's in the present tense. It means to keep on walking. It's in the active voice, meaning we need to choose to walk under the Spirit's enablement. And it's also an imperative mood, which means it's a command. So, again, as we think about this, what does "in the Spirit" mean? It means by means of the Spirit's enablement. In other words, you're not doing this in your flesh. It's either the flesh or the Spirit, right? So if you're doing it in the Spirit's enablement, you're walking under His power and His enablement in life. What's the promise? And the promise is, "You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Okay? So when walking in the Spirit, you cannot at the same time be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And your only options are to walk under the flesh's enablement or to walk under the Spirit's enablement as a Christian. There is no third option here. So when you're walking under the Spirit's enablement, control, and domination, you cannot be walking under the flesh's at the same time. It's like saying, "I'm going this direction to walk in the Spirit. I cannot at the same time be going in this direction in the flesh." It's one or the other. It's either or. Okay, that's important to note. So you're either spiritual at any given moment, or you're carnal at any given moment. Okay? And I'm trying to just lay this out here. Okay? What does the flesh refer to? It refers to the old sin nature. Okay? That resident brute that we showed up last week, that Mike Tyson that resides within you that wants to beat up on the new nature. If you were here last week, you saw those overheads. I don't have them this week. Okay? So what's the promise? While walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You cannot do so. It's an impossibility, is what Paul is saying right here. Okay? Now, it is an emphatic negative here. In other words, as you walk by means of the Spirit, you cannot be simultaneously fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You shall never fulfill the lust of the flesh while walking under the Spirit. Which means this: if you have things coming out of you that are not of the Spirit of God, you're barking, you're yelling, you're biting someone's head off, you know right away, I'm in the flesh when that's coming out, because you're spilling what you're filled with. Does that make sense? And if you're filled with patience and goodness and kindness, that person is probably walking in the Spirit, because that's not natural. That's not natural. Okay? So, we are commanded again to constantly be choosing to conduct yourself by means of the Holy Spirit in a moment-by-moment dependence on the Lord. And God promises that you will never fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Now, I've got Kurt's makeup of man here coming up here. So, how does all this come out? Okay? It's the makeup of man. This is Kurt's. I've had mine on the board here for the last 3 weeks, but I thought I'd do Kurt's here just for you to see this. No doubt about that. There's this external you, which means you have a body. Okay? But in that body, you have a soul, and in that soul, you have intellect, emotion, and volition. And you are connected to your soul. You cannot get away from your soul. There's just no doubt about that. But we also have a human spirit, indicative of this plug that's going to plug into God when this person gets saved. But before we're saved, we're disconnected from the Bible. We're disconnected from God. There is no connection. There is just this question mark that goes on here. We also have this sin nature here within our body, and the sin nature wants to produce in our Christian life a me-first attitude. But there's two sides. It has a human good side in morality that can be produced by the sin nature. But more than not, we recognize when sin comes out and there's immorality in our sin nature. These are all the works of the flesh. The sin nature is also called the flesh in many passages of Scripture. Okay? You need to understand, you need to note that. Now we have two other enemies here. We have Satan, who's the god of this world, and he uses the world to get into our thinking, to attract our soul, to feed our sin nature, so that we put ourselves first and it's all about me. And that's been true from the day I was born. Now this person is not saved. He is tuned into the world. He's a child of Satan, and Satan is attacking him and filling his mind with thoughts about life here. Okay? Going to see around God. Well, this, we're also in bondage. This is this chain again. Our sin nature has in bondage our soul and our body, so that what we do before we were saved, even though it might have been good, okay, but it's so often it's not good. It's sinful. And that's why we were in bondage, and this had the power source over us. We couldn't do anything to break that bondage in and of ourselves, could we? Not at all, okay? So again, this is how this flows from Satan through the world into our soul, and it comes out with a me-first attitude and the works of the flesh in life. Okay? So God, so somebody came along and said, you need to get saved. This guy here, you need to get saved. You're not connected. You have no relationship with God. It's all about what you want and everything. And that's why, ladies, when you marry a guy that's like this, has no capability, I mean, he can be a good guy. But more often, there's going to be some issues in life because he's self-centered. You're self-centered if you're not saved. How is this ever going to work? I mean, sometimes people make it work. It's amazing how this makes it work. But then somebody said, you need to get saved. This guy needs to get saved. You don't have a relationship with God. You need to get saved. And God says, I knew that all along, and that's why I sent a lamb into the world. His name is Jesus Christ, and he died for you on that cross to pay for your sins once and for all. And Jesus Christ paid that sin. And when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, now notice there's this lightning bolt. This is significant of first tense salvation. You got saved. The connection was made. You were born again. You were regenerated. You were made alive. Okay? The Bible now became a book that you could begin to understand and make sense to you. Okay? I wanted to direct you in life. The result is we have a new divine nature that's implanted as well. And that new divine nature wants to put Jesus Christ first and do what pleases Him and produce the fruit of the Spirit. And not just human good, but now divine good works produced by the Spirit of God in your life. Okay? Got to look at my notes here to keep up with all this. I can't keep up with this. When I got saved, the Spirit of God broke the power of the bondage. The Spirit of God broke this power of bondage not only to my soul but also to my body, so I don't have to listen and go with what my sin nature wants me to do. Although I still have a sin nature, my relationship to that sin nature immediately changed, okay, because of what Christ has done on that cross. And that's why now the Spirit of God and the Word of God and God's thoughts can flow through me, and I can put Jesus Christ in my life, and this is ideal. What God wants is red blinking, is the Spirit of God's in control. You're spiritual here because you're depending upon the Lord here. And the Holy Spirit is the very power source that allows that to happen in your Christian life, okay? So when you're spiritual, you're depending upon the Lord for everything. You're yielded and dependent upon Him. This is God's ideal. But this can change in an instant, because what can happen is that the Holy Spirit can now be grieved. And he can go in the back seat. And now the sin nature takes over and begins to drive this this vehicle that you're in again called your body, and your body now is back in practical bondage to that sin nature, even though positionally it's been broken once and for all. And when that happens, then I'm carnal. I'm depending upon myself. So these are the only two options in the Christian life. Either I'm spiritual under the Spirit of God's control, or I'm carnal and I'm empowering my sin nature again to direct me in the Christian life. I think if I got my notes down here, I don't know. So we have these two natures, and there's this battle that goes on between the two natures. You know, that's why when I walk in the Spirit over here, I cannot at the same time be walking in the flesh over here. But when I'm grieving the Spirit of God, I'm immediately back in the flesh, and I cannot be producing and putting Christ first and do what pleases Him. It's just that simple. And that's why having these up here sometimes gives people something to look at and to understand where they're at in their Christian life and what goes on in this battle between people. Okay? So this is the promise for every believer. Verse 16 of 5, Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's why God wants us here now to be in our Christian life, in our experience, He wants us to be progressing. Now, there's a difference here between spirituality, allowing the Spirit of God to control, and maturity. Okay? Because everybody gets saved. They get saved. They come into the church as a spiritual babe. So a spiritual babe can be spiritually minded at this particular point and begin to grow in grace and be what God would have them to be. But so can an adolescent believer, so can a mature believer. But a mature believer can also be under the power of the old sin nature and be carnal. So there's this difference between spirituality and maturity. I want to mention that so that you can understand that. Because in this Christian life, we are supposedly progressing. This is our condition before our fellow man. God sees who's in control. God knows who's in control. And we sometimes don't always know, because when we spill something out of our sin nature, we realize, oh, I guess I'm not as far along on this path that I thought I was. I thought I was way up here, but I failed these last two tests. Maybe I'm still way down here where this guy is. And that's good, because you need to fail. You need to understand these very things, okay? So God wants us to be walking by faith, and that's why walking by faith is synonymous by being yielded and dependent on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. It's synonymous with walking in the Spirit. I hope you see that and understand that. I want you to understand that, so that when you look at this guy, I mean, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit beaming out of him, but he's put his faith in Christ at a point in time. Now he's in this process of time. He's in the second tense of sanctification. Okay? Hopefully you can grasp that and understand that here. I've gotten behind here. So where are we at here? Well, here's it. What is not the promise of Galatians 5:16? That you shall not have any lust of the flesh. You know, when you're a Christian, you have that new nature and old nature, you can have lust, you can be tempted at any time in the Christian life. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? The perpetual conflict now, as we move ahead in 5:17, involves the flesh against the Spirit. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Okay? So as we think of that again, here's another illustration about the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Here's our guy, Mike Tyson, who beats up on the new nature. Remember that last week in our illustration? And here's the Holy Spirit, our King Kong guy, who knocks out that sin nature when we yield to the Lord and depend upon Him. And this is how this works. But guess what? You get to choose who's in control. And that's why, are you feeding the flesh from the things of the world? Or are you feeding the Spirit of God and your own new nature by the Word of God and understanding those principles and precepts? Okay? But you can expect this conflict to go on. There is this battle that goes on in the Christian life. There's no doubt about that. As a believer, A holy life is produced via the leading of the Holy Spirit, but not trying to keep the law. And that's why Romans 7 was right. We can never be perfected that way. Look at 5:18 here. This is what the same thing as Romans 7 says in one verse. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law for the sanctification process, is what this is saying. So what have we seen today? The command to be filled with the Spirit, the consequences of the filling of the Spirit, the conflict in walking in the Spirit, and let's end with the contrast in spirituality here. What are the contrasts in spirituality? 5:19 through 26. Okay? When the Holy Spirit is controlling you, when the flesh is controlling you, how does it manifest itself? Well, first of all, in 5:19a, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay? The first contrast sets forth the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. It says they are evident. Well, what are the works of the flesh? Well, look at verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, here they are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, this is not a complete list, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that statement has thrown many people into a tailspin. Okay? So the question is, can these sins be true of a genuine believer? I say, yes, they can be true of a genuine believer who walks under the power of his flesh. Okay? Well, what about verse 21, Pastor? Let's look at that verse again. The end of those verses. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21 is not saying that you've ever done these things, you can't be saved. If that was true, your pastor would not be saved. Okay? Or you probably would not be saved. Nor is it saying that if you practice these things, you were never saved. Or you lost your salvation. That is not true either. What it is saying is this. These are the kinds of things that characterize the life of an unbeliever. And if you are a believer, these should not characterize your life. Instead, what should characterize your life? Well, the second contrast, the fruit of the Spirit should characterize your life. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit should characterize your life. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. How should this encourage you? Well, it should encourage you, again, by understanding the value of walking under the Spirit's enablement. Walking by faith, walking in the Spirit are the same aspects of the Christian life. And this is what God wants in your Christian life. He wants you to walk under this, walk by faith. In other words, you're seeing what God has said and you're believing it in your mind and you're yielding to the Spirit of God and you're depending upon the Lord. That's what God wants. That's how you'll grow. That's where victory is found. I trust you see that. Next time we'll look at understanding how you can walk by the Spirit. Although I've explained it tonight, we'll look at it from another angle, another shot next week. Are there questions that you have? This is basic Christianity, but this is crucial information that people need to know and understand so that they can have this down in their thinking. Okay? All right, let's pray. We'll be done. Father, thanks again for the grace of God and for you giving us the Spirit of God in our lives. We never realized that the Christian life was impossible. But as we've been saved and we've struggled and we've failed and we've tried and failed again, we begin to see more and more that's exactly what it is. And that's why someone has said, I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, it's through your Spirit, because your word says if we walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, we will not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. We will not commit the acts of we saw here in Galatians 5:19-21. But we will produce, we won't produce, but the Spirit will produce the very fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Thanks for your grace, Father. Thanks for your Son, Jesus, and for what he's done for us. And thanks for this marvelous salvation which you provided. May we just relax. May we faith rest and bask in it, but at the same time, diligently continue to learn and apply these principles by faith in our lives. Because you're going to hold us responsible. This doesn't, we just don't fall into this and realize that we don't do anything. We have to be diligent. We have to study. We have to learn. We have to yield. We have to choose. Thank you, Father, for that. And again, that the Spirit of God has done the heavy work as always. And your Son, Jesus, died for us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.